But our particular focus this morning will mostly be in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So this text is definitely going to be one more part. Well, Lord willing, we'll finish up this text next week. But I want to focus on a particular piece of verse 1 this morning. So as you turn there, the title of today's message is Awaiting Resolution. Now, how many of you have ever waited for something to be resolved? I think we all, you know, have had situations, or whether they were trials in our life or a situation in our life where we kept waiting on some form of resolution, right? When is this going to end? When am I going to get this taken care of? When can I stop worrying about this or focused on this and move on to something else? We're striving for resolution a lot of the times. And this is no different than going back to the Old Testament days and an understanding of Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, just like in modern day, there were struggles. There were wars. There was disease. There was poverty. All of the stuff that we face in modern day, they faced in Old Testament times. A little slightly different methodology on how things got placed, but there's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon and Ecclesiastes. So we recognize that these challenges exist for us and are the same from Old Testament to New Testament to modern day. Now, in particular in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So that's the piece I want us to pay close attention to, the stump of Jesse. We all know what a stump is, but who is Jesse, and why is Jesse referred to as having a stump, and what's the implications here, and what does this actually mean? And it goes on to say, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So I think we're all familiar with a stump, the remains of what is left from a tree when it is cut down. Sometimes stumps are unsightly. They sit in your yard. We pay people to come grind them up to get them out of the way so that it's a little more aesthetic, or so that it's not in our way. But stumps are chopped on, they're burned, they're damaged beyond its original recognition. And in some cases, the stump, once fully removed, there's still be roots on the ground. Since we've lived at the home we live in now, 20-plus years, I think we've removed 30-plus trees off of our property. And you can see out in the yard these little divots. You know, there was no divot there originally, but the stump begins to rot, begins to break down, and then it just kind of caves in on itself, and you have this big hole where the roots once were. So I think we're all familiar with that, but what we're seeing in Isaiah is the prophet Isaiah saying, this is the state of the nation of Israel, eventually Judah, and even Syria to the north. That this area and land that Israel and Judah has found itself in, as a result of the Assyrians, by the way, coming in, and they're going to wreak havoc on Assyria, going to wreak havoc on the northern kingdom, and take them over. And eventually Israel as a kingdom will fall, Judah as a kingdom will fall to Babylon. But the Lord's promise through Isaiah is that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, in short, we talked last week about the remnant and there being a residue or something left over. And that's exactly what is put into play here, is this remnant that is being left and being referred to as the root, which is the stump of Jesse. Now, to kind of fully grasp this, go back a couple of verses to chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will rock the boughs with terrifying power. Boughs as in, you know, the lullaby when the bough breaks, when the tree limb snaps, right? So behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs. He's going to lop the limbs, cut the limbs with terrifying power, the great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Majestic One. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So the mighty trees are going to fall. But from this stump that's left, something's going to grow out of it. That's the premise. So this terrifying point that's taking place is that the tree... Now, think about this too, because this proclamation is being given by Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, if you don't remember, the king of the southern kingdom is King Ahaz at the time. And Isaiah was told to go out to meet him at the watering hole because they were getting ready for this battle. The north was coming against him. Syria was coming against him. King Ahaz then strikes a deal with Tiglath-Pileser of the Assyrians and says, "Hey, will you help me? I'll submit to you, the pagan Assyrians, if you'll help me in warding off these invaders from the north, being Israel and Syria." So he strikes up this agreement with the pagans to do this. So going on in King Ahaz's time, Isaiah goes to Ahaz, gives him this prophecy, this proclamation. And what's interesting at the time is Judah is still standing. They have not been conquered by the Babylonians. That's going to come later. So Jerusalem is still intact. It was not allowed to be taken over by the invaders. The kingdom of Judah is still intact. Ahaz is the king, wicked king, but he's the king. And the people are still there. The temple is still there. The worshiping within the temple is still happening. So here's the tree that thinks it's the tree, but Isaiah says, "You're stumped." Like, it's a proclamation of, you think you're still living, but you've already been cut down. Now, you don't even realize you're dead. That's the implication that we see is being given. The tree here, the people of Judah in particular, have no concept that they have fallen and that King Ahaz is leading them into destruction. They are blindly following their leader into destruction. And Isaiah has declared a similar fate regarding Syria and the northern kingdom already. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to Ahaz and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrand." Remember that? We talked about these smoldering stumps of firebrand, and I said, you know, I'm going to start using that term. I'm going to call people, "You smoldering stump of firebrand." This is a cool thing to say. But making this declaration, smoldering stumps of firebrands, he's telling King Ahaz this at the water pool, specifically in reference to the two leaders or kings that are coming against him at the time, the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, so the king of Syria to the north, and the son of Remaliah, who is Pekah, who is the king of Israel, of the northern kingdom at the time. So this smoldering stumps of firebrand, he's saying, you're going to win. They're going to be cut down. They're going to be nothing but stumps remaining. And yet here we are in Isaiah chapter 11, and Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." So who is Jesse, and what is this stump? So for the faithful of God, this has to be a struggle. You have a remnant. Isaiah, obviously, is a believer. There would be others, you know, that are still faithful to God during this time. You have this residue of a faithful people who are staying faithful despite the chaos. You have the northern kingdom coming against them. You have the Syrians coming against them. Eventually, the Assyrians are going to break their agreement. They're going to try to lay siege. You got the Babylonians eventually that will come in. But up until this point, it's been one problem after another. You've had people who...
I don't know how to respond to that.
I know you don't. That's why you're a robot. You have people who have consistently had challenges, whether they were enslaved in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, not having food to eat, suffering through famine, suffering through disease, over and over and over and over. And yet, this is God's people, right? I don't think there's any arguments that Israel as a collective people was not chosen by God through Abraham, and then Abraham through his lineage would be the establishment of this, what would become the nation of Israel, and God would use that people to bring about Messiah, who would bring about salvation, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile, to the whole world. So God had set His specific affection, His specific love, upon this people, and yet they endured turmoil and chaos around every corner, even the ones who were faithful. Isaiah, faithful prophet of God, he's there while these northern invaders are trying to hit him. He's there when there's problems and trials. Anybody familiar with the book of Jeremiah? Anybody know what Jeremiah, what people called him, specifically in regard to him being a prophet? The nickname that Jeremiah earned himself from many people? The weeping prophet. Why? Because he constantly wept over the state of the nation of Israel and Judah and the people. To the point where we've had the book of Lamentations. If you don't know Lamentations, that's not only the book of the Bible, it's actually a word, Lamentations, to lament, to be sorrowful, to mourn over, right? That's why the book is called Lamentations. Jeremiah is credited to writing Lamentations, and he's lamenting over Jerusalem and destroyed in his soul and his spirit about what they are doing, and yet he endured hardship. At one point, Jimmy's thrown into a well. God's prophet. Think about some of the modern day prosperity gospel and word of faith preachers and teachers. When they tell you things like, well, you don't have enough money because you don't have enough faith. Well, you still have that disease because you don't have enough faith. If you'll just sow that seed and send money to this phone number, we'll pray for you and you'll be healed. Church, every bit of that is a lie. It is a lie. Even the prophets of prophets in the Old Testament suffered, endured hardship, died, were even ridiculed by their own people, cast into wells by their own people. So, God has maintained a remnant of His people through the hard times. And as we look around in our country and where we live, we're starting to see more and more of hard times. And just like these men of God who were faithful, church, I'd encourage you to be the remnant. To be faithful when nobody else is. Because that is where our salvation lies, is in our faith and trust in God. Isaiah did what he did because God said, and because God was going to carry him and maintain him. Jeremiah said and did what he did because God said and God carried him and would maintain him. You and I will walk through this life and at the end be raised from the dead in the Lord Jesus Christ because God said and God will fulfill what He said He was going to do. So, faith is a struggle. And we have this remnant, Isaiah and others, this residual amount of people, a small amount of people who are staying faithful despite the chaos. And this has happened ever since the fall of Adam. Now, if you take notes, I want you to take notes here. Because we're going to digest this pretty quickly. But I want to lay the framework. This morning in the Sunday school hour, just briefly, we were talking about the scriptures and how we get the maintaining of the scriptures today. And we talked about 1611 in King James and the Authorized Version. How many of you have ever read the King James translation of the Bible? Most of us in this room probably grew up, and, you know, especially if you grew up prior to the 1980s, that's probably all you had, was the King James Bible. And so, how many of you recall, well, you know, it's hard for me to read because I don't understand the these, thous, and begats, and who begat this one, and who begat that one. You with me on that? So, you know, begat just means had like a child, right? This one begat that one, begat that. This one had this one, and had this one. These genealogies sometimes can seem to be a little overwhelming. I want you to flip in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But genealogies are in the Bible for a reason. And sometimes we look at those books, we look at those names, we look at entire chapters of just this name, this name, this name, this name. And we read that and we go, I'm just skimming over these names here. I don't really see any relevance. But they do have relevance. And this is where we start to see how some of these things have relevance. So, when we consider that this problem of people, the remnant being faithful, and a lot of people not being faithful, has been a problem ever since the fall of Adam. But from Adam, we get eventually to Abraham being called out. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Right? And Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. We have the 12 tribes of Israel that are born out of there. Out of those 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, one of those is named Judah, of whom would get the land mass where Jerusalem was, and in that area would be known as Judah. That's why the southern kingdom was named Judah, because that land mass was the land and the area given to the son of Jacob, whose name was Judah. Now, by the way, Judah is one of the guys that he had other brothers, right? Had 11 other brothers. He's one of the guys that threw his younger brother into a pit and sold him into slavery. Remember Joseph? That's Judah's little brother. So, Judah's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But he sold his little brother Joseph into slavery. But Judah was the one that had been declared by God that through the lineage and through Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, we've probably heard that before, that out of Judah would come the lion, would come the one. Right? So we have Judah, who the southern kingdom is named after, has a son named Perez. Perez has a son named Hezron. Hezron has a son named Ram. Ram has a son named Amminadab. Then Nahshon. Then Salmon. Then Boaz. Now, Boaz may sound familiar to you if you've ever read the book of Ruth. Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. And then Ruth's out there thinking, you know, hey, I'm done for. I don't really have anything going for me. Then Boaz takes her to be his wife. They marry. And they have a son named Obed. And so from Obed, you get this man named Jesse. And then Jesse has a son who winds up being this shepherd boy in the days that the kings of Israel were just being established. Saul, the first king of Israel, was named. And there's this little shepherd boy out in the field. And God said, that shepherd boy is going to become king, and a prominent king. That's David. And so, this is why Isaiah says in Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. From the lineage of Jesse, from the root of Jesse. So take that all the way back. From the promise given to Abraham, and then following that forward through Isaac and Jacob and Judah and all the way down the line, 14 generations, by the way, 14 generations later, you get to this small shepherd boy, David, who would slay Goliath and be made king of Israel. That is a point in Paul's ministry in the New Testament where Paul plays on the importance of this lineage, of this lineship, and it's important for us to understand. Paul comes to a city called Antioch of Pisidia. This is in modern-day Turkey, so all kind of Muslim territory today. But, I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere in Turkey. So Paul would have walked from Israel up through Lebanon, Syria, made his way up into modern-day Turkey to this area called Antioch of Pisidia. Now, one of the things that Paul would do on these missionary journeys is he would always make an effort to get to the synagogues where the Jewish people would gather in these areas of the dispersion. So there were Jews all over the place, and they would have their community center, their synagogues, and this is where they would get together and have their weekly teachings and etc. And so Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, goes to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he starts to share the gospel of Jesus in this particular instance, but he's preaching to a Jewish audience. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 16. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. So he's like, hey, everybody, come in here. Listen to me. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arms, he led them out of it. Now, if you go back and think about this from an Old Testament perspective, it was Judah threw his brother Joseph into a pit, then sold him into slavery to the Egyptians, and it would be Joseph who would spare his brothers and allow them to even survive the great famine by bringing them into the land of Egypt that allowed this lineage to go forward and to prosper. So Paul is playing back on this lineage. With an uplifted arm, he led them out of it, out of Egypt, and for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So that's from being enslaved in Egypt to taking the promised land, about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then, they didn't like the judges, they wanted a what? A king. So give us a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. That's one of the other brothers. In fact, he was the youngest. He was younger than Joe. Joseph was the youngest, and then came along Benjamin, and Benjamin was born. His mother died, giving birth to him. But Saul, whose dad was Kish, was of the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. The promise was to the line of the tribe of Judah. They asked for a king. God gave them Saul, son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, so God removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. The root of Jesse leads to David. This is where Isaiah is taking the people. Now remember, King Ahaz is the king. David is long dead. He's long gone by this point. But Isaiah is taking them back, and he's telling them, remember the promise of God. You're awaiting resolution. You're wanting things to get better. You're wanting your nation to be made whole. You're wanting those who are oppressing you to no longer oppress you. You want to be the authority. You want to be the power. You're waiting this resolution. You're waiting on things to get better. Remember that the promise about the root of Jesse, the line of David, It all goes back to that. The stump of Jesse leads to David, and King David leads to who? Jesus. And this is why genealogies in the Bible are important. It gives us a factual and historical lineage from Adam to David to Jesus. And I told you, if you had your Bibles turned to Matthew's Gospel, we're not going to read there in detail, but I will walk you through something briefly. Just look at Matthew chapter 1, and you'll notice that in Matthew's Gospel, the very first book of the New Testament, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you don't know, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to Jews. And he's letting the Jews know that, hey, if you're rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting the one who is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's tying Jesus to David. So if you were to go read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in the King James, this is where you're going to get Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot and begot and begot, and you're like, I don't speak begots. I'm not 1611 old Elizabeth and then English of the kingdom. Like, no, yeah, we don't speak in begots anymore, but you know what having babies is, and you know what genealogy means, and what Matthew is proving out is if you read all the way down to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So these names, they have a purpose. They have a meaning from one generation to the next. God would maintain a remnant. Despite the wars, despite rebellion, despite failures, despite the leaders, we're 12 generations after David right here, at King Ahaz in Isaiah's time. As you can see, things are no better. They're no better. There has always been corrupt leaders. And there will always be corrupt leaders. The Jews were constantly awaiting resolution to the problem of earthly leadership. They wanted a king like other nations. They said, give us a king. We want to have a king. Thinking this would solve their issue. Thinking, well, if we had a king, we could rally around the king and we could all be unified. Right? Unify them as one people. So, give us a king, and we'll all get along. We'll all be happy. We'll all be together. Right? Saul was raised up. God removed him within 40 years, established David as the king. David had a son named Solomon. Right? Solomon built the first temple. Solomon started off okay, but then took a hard turn to the south. Wound up with 700 wives and 300 plus concubines. Started doing his own thing. And Solomon had, 700 wives and 300 concubines. You think he had some kids? He probably did. I know he did. Because we get a king out of that lineage. We get Rehoboam that comes out of there. He becomes king. 1 Kings chapter 11. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is one of those interesting reads where you think that, these kings and chronicles and that, well, I just don't understand them. They don't have a bunch of merit or bearing. This is one of those things that if you pay real close attention to, you'll realize how much meat's on the bone here in these books. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, it's a big chunk of text. And this is why I said we're only going to look at one verse this morning, because we're going to spend most of our time reading through 1 Kings 11 and 12. Because I want you to understand, what is this stump of Jesse all about? What is this lineage of David all about? And that leading up to where things were going during that time. David had Solomon. Solomon had Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes king. And this is David's grandson, right? David's grandson. And then the kingdom gets divided. We've talked about this already in 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam and Jeroboam have this spiff. And you get Judah, southern kingdom, Israel, northern kingdom. We're going to read some of that again today. But why is that important? Here's Isaiah talking to King Ahaz. Refers back to the stump of Jesse, basically saying David. The line of David. And telling the king basically to his face that even though you're disobedient, God has a remnant and He has a promise that out of the root of Jesse, out of the stump of Jesse, even though it's cut down, looks like it's destroyed, you don't even realize it yet, you think you're still a tree. You think you're still out there with your branches blowing and covering shade and providing fruit and everything's wonderful. You don't realize you're already dead. But God has promised through the line of David that the Messiah is going to come. And so this is where this conversation is going. So, 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Problem number one, right there. Not only is it many, which is wrong, but they're foreign, meaning they had pagan gods and came from pagan areas. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh. So now he's in with the paganism of the Egyptians. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite, all these ites. Don't mix with ites. Don't do it. Paul told the church, said that we are not to be unequally what? Yoked. That's in the context of marriage. He said, don't marry outside of the faith. I've had the privilege of counseling several concerning marriage. I've done a couple marriages. Got one coming up with Hallie and Dylan. One of the first things you ask, should ask, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Give me some detail there. Give me some info there. You know, that probing and that conviction from Scripture is what allowed our brother Dylan to say, I need to be baptized. I need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be a godly man and representative of God to my wife, to be Hallie. We see this demonstrated, and yet here's the king, Solomon, by the way, one of the wisest men that has ever lived, the son of King David. He's done gone down the road of the ites. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn, here's the problem, they will turn your heart after their gods. This is the problem. This is why if you're a believer, you do not marry a Catholic. If you're a believer, you don't marry a Jew. If you're a believer, you don't marry a Hindu. If you're a believer, you don't marry a Muslim. Eventually, the Lord says, they will turn your heart away from me. You shall not do this. A command from God. Solomon clung to these. In love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. There it was. Didn't take long. God said, don't do it. He did it, and then bam, he fell. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after the gods. I want you to take note there. When Solomon was what? Old. Maybe not right out of the gate. Solomon was busy building the temple. He was dedicated to the Lord. Solomon, by the way, is the author of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon had his hand in the Lord using him to write Holy Writ, to write Scripture. But one of these days, you don't do what the Lord has called you to do, you keep sinning, eventually it's going to catch up with you. You might be old, but it will catch up with you. Solomon, verse 5, or verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. By the way, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Molech was the idol and the god that people sacrificed their children to. This is the extension of modern day abortion, by the way, here. Offering your children up to Molech, saying, I don't need this child, I don't want this child, I want my own desires to be fulfilled. I want to do what I want to do, so I will offer up my child. This is Molech and the Ammonites. And yet, here is Solomon building an altar to these false gods. And so he did for all his foreign wives, and who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. He enabled them to be able to participate and do these things. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has happened, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, who's his son is going to be Rehoboam. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David. See? The stump of Jesse, Judah, Jerusalem. There's the key. For the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out for Midian and came to Paran. And he took with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage to the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And this sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath, his son. Here we go with some begots. Had Genubath, his son, who Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, that he had died, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me, and now you're seeking to go to your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart, God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of the marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did, and he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Note, Rezin, this is king of Syria, who is one of the armies that's going to come down south and try to take over King Ahaz during the days of Isaiah. Verse 26, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a servant of Solomon. There he is, Jeroboam. Key name. The son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida. Not a lineage of one of the tribes, right? He would have been of Ephraim, but this guy is a problem. A servant of Solomon. So he's one of Solomon's servants, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. So Jeroboam, one of Solomon's servants, is rebelling against Solomon. Not going well. And this was the reason he lifted up his hand against King Solomon. Solomon built the Milo. Now, the Milo is basically, think of it as like a fortified wall. There had been an invasion attempt. The wall got damaged, got destroyed. So this fortification is built in this area. So Solomon builds up this fortification, closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him the charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now, Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I have chosen, all of the tribes of Israel." So, takes this garment, tears it into 12 pieces, says, "Jeroboam, I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes." Now that leaves two. One of them, Judah, would remain in the house of Solomon, which his son Rehoboam is going to take over. So that leaves one. If you don't know, that's the tribe of Levi. The Levites didn't have land. The Levites worked in the temple. Right? That was their job. So that's where that's where the 12th one is. It's the tribe of Levi. They don't have land, so they're not part of this conversation of land inheritance that's going to take over. So he gives this demonstration, this prophecy to Jeroboam. And he goes on in verse 33, "Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the son of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites," or Molech, "and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you 10 tribes." This is how the north and the south get split. Judah and the kingdom of Israel to the north. "I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house, as I built for David. and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. So Solomon, who's king, gets word about this prophet and Jeroboam having this discussion and the tearing of the garments, and he's going to give him 10 tribes, and Solomon's just going to be able to maintain the one. This becomes a big, significant issue in the conversation. And as a result, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. So he takes off. He goes to Egypt. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon and all he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? We have Ecclesiastes, we have Proverbs. And the time Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers. He died, was buried in the city of David, his father, right there in Jerusalem, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So Rehoboam becomes the king in place of Israel. But we know, God's already said, I'm going to split this thing. Jeroboam. So, chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again. So the people went away. Then Rehoboam take counsel with old men. He stood before the ones who had stood before with Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And they said to him, what do you advise that we answer this people? Lighten the yoke that your fathers have put on us. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people of Israel. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and he basically tells them, I'm going to make it harder on you. And that causes the split. There's the fulfillment of prophecy. But yet God said, just like Isaiah saying in 11:1, it was the root of the stump of Jesse is going to be maintained. And we start to see this lineage being laid forth. You can see people are constantly awaiting resolution. Look, even during the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the people are wanting, they wanted a king to solve a resolution. They wanted something to be satisfied. They wanted peace on earth and be able to establish a unified kingdom. That didn't work out. Then they said, well, we can unify under this king. Well, that didn't work out. This guy goes off and has 700 wives and doing all the worship to the ites, and things go south again. And church, in modern day, you can vote for whoever you want to vote for. And I would, by the way, I'd encourage you to vote. According to Romans 13, we are to be model citizens under the government in which God has placed us. And we are afforded the opportunity to be living in a country and a nation where we can participate in the process of electing our leaders. And that doesn't always mean that we're voting for a pastor. We're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for a leader. We're voting for someone who will allow us to worship the one true and living God freely and lift up and magnify the one true and living God freely. So cast your vote for whom you will cast your vote. But it is not hard to figure out who is trying to stop you from worshiping and those who will afford you the opportunity to worship freely. But you can see people awaiting and desiring resolution from conflict. Make things better. Make things better. And things get worse and things go south. And God says, yet I have a remnant. doing right in their own eyes, falling away from what God had instructed. They promote their own plans. They promote their own desires. They promote their own resolutions. They do so in their own timing. And we are called to wait upon the Lord. The faithful remnant of the Old Testament, patiently waiting on the Lord, waiting on resolution, waiting on Messiah, waiting on the promise of the line of David, the throne of David to be established for all eternity. They're looking for that. And yet Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Wait. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. A repeating. In the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament, when you see things repeated, there's an emphasis there. Wait for the Lord. You say, well, I'm trying to make a decision on this. Wait for the Lord. I need to do it now. Do you really? Sometimes you need to make that decision. Make that decision through prayer and counsel. And by the way, you just saw in Kings, seek godly counsel and listen to them. You say, well, I didn't like what them old guys had to say, so I went and found some young guys that would agree with me. That's a problem. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah the prophet mentions patience. In Isaiah 40 verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Note that. He gives power to the faint. Notice he doesn't say he takes away the circumstance of the faint. He gives you the ability, the power to sustain. And to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. How many of you have heard that text before? Oh, mounting up on eagle's wings. What does that actually mean? That means when things are not easy, trust that the Lord will guide you. That's what that means. Today, the faithful of God are awaiting resolution as well. They were awaiting resolution in the Old Testament, and you and I today are awaiting resolution. They were waiting for Messiah to come, and we're waiting on Him to return. So, we're kind of in the same boat. They were waiting on the first coming of Messiah. We're waiting on the second coming of Messiah. In the closing text here, Philippians 3:20, why are we waiting? And why should we wait patiently? Because our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait. Yeah, we want resolution. Yeah, you want all your problems to get better. Yeah, you don't want the scuffle and turmoil in the family. Yeah, you want everything to go smoothly. We don't want the health issues. We don't want to run our car into the wall. But these things happen. But our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from heaven that we await. We wait patiently with endurance and long suffering. Because you know not the time of the Lord's return. It could be 30 seconds from now. It could be 3,000 years from now. We don't know. But the Lord said, it is he who perseveres to the end that will be saved. And so church, just like in Isaiah's day and Isaiah's proclamation to the people and to the king, even though there were many who would not listen, God tells us that there was a remnant. And when we look and we realize, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit. They were looking for Messiah. They were looking at that line of David, that promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, all the way down to David. And from David would come Messiah. And do realize, church, at this point in time with King Ahaz and Isaiah, Jesus ain't came yet. So with all this turmoil and all this chaos, they were still waiting. In modern day, there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of chaos, and guess what? We're still waiting. And Isaiah is calling the people to be faithful, to wait patiently. You are not God. And He does not operate on your timetable. We bow to Him and wait patiently on Him. That's faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for patience within each of us. That Father, as we face the struggles of each and every day, and we face the turmoil that life in the flesh here on this earth brings about, Father, we recognize that the Lord Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have an abundant life. And Father, our focus is on the life hereafter. We have a joy right now. We have a joy that cannot be stripped away, because we have a hope, an enduring hope, a hope that is abundantly and absolutely secure, that can never be stripped away from us despite how bad the circumstances get. For the moment we close our eyes in Christ Jesus, we await next to Him. Father, I pray for the hearts and minds of Your people, that they would grow to know You all the more, and to be all the more faithful, to be all the more patient. And Father, that You would cause each one of us to wait diligently, to wait upon the Lord. Yes, Lord, we desire Your return. Even so, come, Lord, quickly. Maranatha. And Father, let us wait and wait patiently and see the mighty things Your hand will do. In Jesus' name, amen.